Earlier, while we've been in Pembroke, we have been looking at the theme of lives changed or transformed by the Lord Jesus. And I want to continue that theme this morning. At camp, we looked exclusively at the Gospel of John, but this morning we have read from Luke's Gospel, and it is that story that I want us to look at. But I want to do it from a slightly different angle this morning. I was hoping that maybe there would have been more children with us from camp, and I wanted to adopt a more of a storytelling approach to the message. Well, seeing as I prepared in that way, I'm going to continue with that approach. So the first part of the story, the message this morning, will be more like a story. But I want to tell the story as if we were the man who is the main point of this story. That is the main point apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 8 and verse 39, we read, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So what I want us to do this morning is to pretend that we are following that man home. And we are there when he arrives home and he tells of his experience of the way he had met Jesus and he had his life changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that you will allow me a little bit of imagination as I build up the picture, but the facts of what I want to say this morning are all recorded here in Luke's Gospel. So let's begin by setting the scene, and here I will be using a little bit of imagination. So we have got a village to the east of the Sea of Galilee, in the area of the Gerasenes. And there's this house, and there are children playing in the garden. And they see a man walking up the road. One of them turns to the other, "Hey, that looks like our dad." "Don't be daft," he said. "He hasn't been home for years. And anyway, can't be our dad, he's wearing clothes." "Oh, hang on. It might be our dad." "Ma'am, it looks as though our dad's walking up the road." "Dummy daft, that's not possible." And so the story goes on. But Mum comes out and she looks down the road. And she decides, yes, even though he is wearing clothes, even though he does look sensible, it is her husband. "Kids, get indoors. Shut the door, lock it, make sure that you don't come out." And as her husband gets a little bit closer, she calls out, "Joe, don't come any closer. That's close enough. I don't want you coming here and upsetting the kids again like you did last time." So Joe stops, but he says, "Mary..." "No, we've got Mary's in the congregation." "Rachel, I'm a changed man. The past is gone." "That's what you say every time," Rachel says. "You stay where you are." "But Rachel, I want you to hear my story." "Okay, but you've got to stay outside the gate and I'm not going to let you into the house. I'll listen, but don't come any closer." And so Joe begins his story. "Rachel, you know that we were happily married, but then things started to go wrong. I thought I could sort it out myself. And I tried many different ways. I got what I thought was good financial advice. That didn't help. And when I realized that it seemed as though my life was out of control, you know, I started drinking because that helped me. It dulled my senses. And when I was drunk, the world seemed fine. But when I sobered up, the problems were still there. And then you know that I started getting involved in other religions, listening to this one, listening to that one. And it seemed as though when I started, all religions led to God. But that's where the problems really started. And I got to the point, having explored different religions and different spiritual experiences, that I didn't know the difference between the real world and La La Land. It seemed as though my mind no longer belonged to me. I had been taken over by something else. I used to get so angry with other people. And in fact, I'll be honest with you, I got angry with myself. I would vent my anger on anyone who came near to me. And as you know, once I got to that point, I was so ashamed of myself that I spent more time away from home than I spent here. And in fact, I was so embarrassed that I ended up living over there beside the lake in the burial ground, because people don't go there that often. And I thought, well, if I'm hidden away, people won't see me. They won't be reminded of who I was. But my life became so confused. I hated myself. I hated other people. I would rip my clothes apart. I would damage myself. I would self-harm. But I realized that I'd built up this incredible strength. And when I got really bad, people would be sent out from the town. It would take up to 10 men to try and hold me down. And when they'd held me down, they would chain me. But you know, the strength was unbelievable. I could rip those chains apart. It seemed that my life was not my own anymore. It felt as though my life, my thoughts, my dreams were all controlled by other powers. I knew that people were scared of me. But I have to tell you, I was scared of myself. Because it seemed as though I had no control over myself or other people. His wife interrupted, "You're dead right there. And that's why I don't want you back in this house. It takes me weeks to get the kids settled every time you come home." I understand that. But I want to tell you what happened to me just a few days ago. I can tell you the story, but to be honest with you, I don't know if I fully understand what has happened. It was like this. I was sat amongst the graves, and it was one of those typical days beside the Sea of Galilee. It was all calm one minute, and next minute there was this horrendous storm. I'd been there looking out over the sea, and I'd seen just this one fishing boat. And when this storm came up, I thought, there is no chance of those fellows surviving this. They were being thrown left, right and centre. And I hate those storms. It seems as though there are spiritual forces around that attack me. They used to really wind me up. And after a storm like that, I would become troubled. And it would seem for days I just couldn't find peace. But this was different. I sat there thinking, oh, that's the end of them. And then suddenly, there was a calm. And the fishermen was sitting in the boat, but there was this fella standing there, and it was almost as though he raised his hand and took control of the wind. I tell you, it frightened me, but the boat continued coming, and I thought, oh no, they're going to disturb my peace now. So I did the usual thing when I had visitors that I didn't want. I came screaming down the hillside, stark naked, shouting at the top of my voice, and usually, before I got anywhere near them, they were back in the boat and they were away. But it was different this particular day. This man just stood there. He looked just like anybody else. But there was a strength about him. There was a calmness. There was a peace. And you know, he must have been able to feel my breath on his face as I screamed at him. But he didn't flinch. I was ready to scream again. But I realized it wasn't me who was speaking. Yes, my lips were moving, but it seemed as though someone was speaking through me. And whatever it was that was speaking through me spoke to this man, and they knew who he was. They said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torment me." I thought, what have I said? That came out of my mouth. But I didn't put those words together. And then I realized my life had been ruled by horrible spirits for so long. But this powerful, kind man asked me my name. I wanted to answer Joseph. But whatever it was inside me said, "Legion." For it seemed that not only did I have one spirit inside me, but I had many. Many demons had entered me. By this time in the story, Rachel, Joseph's wife, had nothing to say. She could do nothing but listen. And inside the house, the children were sitting on the windowsills, getting as close as they could to hear what was happening. Joseph continued his story. It was a horrible experience. For the first time in years, I felt that I was in the presence of someone much stronger than myself. The voices inside me carried on a conversation with this man that they called Jesus. And they begged him not to command them to go into the abyss. I think that's a word that relates to hell or something like that. I didn't know what was happening. But it seems that the spirits had spotted the pigs that are also kept in that area. And they begged this Jesus, "Don't drive us into the abyss. Let us go into the pigs." And you won't believe it. It seemed as though my life was totally cleansed. And all of a sudden, this herd of pigs went mad. In a frenzy, all of them ran down the hillside and threw themselves into the lake. It would seem that the spirits that had taken control of me, when driven out of me, took possession of the pigs. When I saw them drown in the panic, I understood some of the horrible experiences that I had had. I'm so glad that that man called Jesus came into my world. I, like those pigs at times, had felt like throwing myself into the Sea of Galilee. I had self-harmed. I had damaged myself. What happened that day, I cannot understand. All I can do is tell you what happened. It was an experience like I had never had before. I felt empty, but I felt gloriously full. I felt clean, and I felt free. The people who were looking after the pigs and who stood around when I'd run down the hill, they seemed to run for their lives. They were confused. They knew that their lives were in jeopardy because of losing the pigs. And there I was, left alone with Jesus and the man who had come in the boat with him. It was an incredible peace. But sadly, my newfound peace with Jesus was soon shattered as a huge crowd from the town came to gawp. That's all they did. They stood there and gawped. They were amazed to find me sitting at the feet of Jesus, no longer naked, but clothed. I'm so grateful that you didn't give up on me. And even though I really wore the clothes that you gave me, I did keep most of them. And I was able to go and find one of those cloaks that you had given me. I wrapped it around myself and I sat there. And it seemed for the first time I was in my right mind. I didn't have that battle going on inside me saying, do this, do that, no, do the other. I was at peace. Before Jesus had come into my life, I couldn't have cared less about being naked. But as soon as he came in, I was aware of my filth and the way that my life had become so debased. Thanks for this cloak, Mary, or Rachel, or whatever I called her. I really appreciate your love. I'd found an incredible peace. And I just wanted to stay there listening to this Jesus. But it was obvious that the people of the town were afraid. Their means of finance had just drowned in the lake. They were confused by the fact that the local idiot was now at peace. I wasn't the only one living in the tombs at that time, but they could see the difference that had happened to me. I was delighted to have met this Jesus. He released me. He gave me freedom. He gave me peace. I had no fear of sitting in his presence. But these other people, it seemed that when they saw him, they were absolutely petrified. They were so afraid that all they kept saying was, go away, get out of our town, leave us alone. Life was fine without you. Stop bringing us this religion. And this argument was beginning. They wanted him to go. I was devastated. He calmly turned with no argument, with no attempt to justify himself. He turned, he got into the boat, and they were ready to set off. I was devastated. I begged him that I might stay with him. But you know what Jesus said to me? Go home and tell them what God has done for you. That's why I'm here, Rachel. It's taken me a few days to get here because Jesus said to me, go home to your town and tell how much God has done for you. And as I walked along, people would say, isn't that the fella that used to live in the tombs? And I would say, yes, you're right. But I met Jesus. And this is what happened. It seemed that I couldn't go more than 100 yards, and somebody was there. And I explained to them, "But I'm home, Rachel. I can understand you not believing that my life has been changed, but it has been. Jesus came to me. I didn't go looking for him. He came to me. He saw me in my brokenness, and he took me as I was. He didn't ask me to wash. He didn't ask me to dress. He didn't ask me to comb my hair. He took me as I was. And he dealt with the issues of my life in a way that I wouldn't have dreamt possible." Jesus doesn't tell us how the story ended. And I know I've used a little bit of imagination in building up the story this morning. But the facts are there. Now, what are the lessons that we can learn from that story? Well, I want to speak to you who are not Christians to begin with. And I want to talk about the pain of living without God. This man had somehow ended up living in the local cemetery. His life had gone into a downward spiral. There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We are living in a nation that is trying to live without God. People don't even put on the front these days of going to church. But I want to ask, is a generation of living without God actually improving our nation? No. Self-harming, suicides, marital breakdown, they are on the increase. Do you want to go on living without God? Secondly, this man came face to face with God. When this happens, we see the awful mess of our lives. We realize that, in fact, we've not been managing our lives, but have been driven by the forces around us. Maybe not the direct spirit world, as this man knew it, but increasingly, people are more interested in tarot cards and seances and fortune telling these days than ever they were. But our lives are driven by the forces around us. Maybe it's materialism. I want, I must have. Maybe it's immorality. I live the way I want to live. It may be some other pressure. But let me ask you, in light of God's word which says to us to be holy, is your life without God giving you peace and satisfaction? The third lesson that comes out from this story is that we can only be saved by God. Jesus was the only one with any power in this story. For a long time, this man had thought that he had power and control in his own life. But he realized that it was the spirits. For years, the townspeople thought that they could control this madman who lived in the cemetery. But he showed them that they couldn't. It is only Jesus who can save you now and in eternity. Jesus is able to come into the brokenness of your life and to give you peace which passes all understanding. Fourthly, to live without Jesus is an awful decision. And that's what the townspeople did. They said to Jesus, go away, leave us alone. Towards the end of his life, Jesus was approaching Jerusalem and he looked over the city and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken. We still live in a day when God is seeking to draw people to himself. But everybody who says, I'll come tomorrow, is in fact like the people of this town, saying, I can manage without you today. But friends, we can't. We cannot live a full and real life without the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, I know I've got to get right with God, but I'll do it later. If you're like that, you're like the townspeople, and you're asking Jesus to leave your life now. Rather, you should hear the advice from the Old Testament. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The people drove him away. Did he ever go back to the land of the Gerasenes? I don't know. Maybe that was the last opportunity that they had of coming to faith in Jesus. And the last lesson to learn from this story is that we are each saved to serve. No matter how young we are in the Christian faith, we can be used by God to call others. God is able to use us immediately. Ask him to help you, simply to tell your story so that others also might hear that Jesus has power to save. I trust this morning that I have fulfilled my responsibility to return home and tell you what God has done for me. I pray that you too would find peace with God. Amen.